of His Word. Good evening, church. It is good to be together tonight, and I am glad that I have the opportunity to stand before you and to be able to proclaim God's Word. I will say this, though, about tonight's lesson. It's going to be a very heavy lesson, and I don't know how it will impact all of us because I don't know everybody's past. But my prayer is this, that regardless of your past and regardless of what you've walked and the road that you've been down, that this lesson will give you hope. That's my prayer. That's been my prayer. I do need to say this as well. One thing I failed to mention this morning in dealing with the announcement relating to the ministry fair, the classes for our grade school children and below will happen on our Sunday ministry fair day. And so if you're a teacher of our grade school or below on Sunday mornings, you do need to be ready to teach that class. All the adult classes, obviously, from teenager up, I guess, will have the opportunity to go to the ministry fair. And so just wanted to make that very clear. Let's go to our Father in prayer. This is one of those lessons that's been consuming me. Let's ask for the Father's blessing. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the fact that you're good. We thank you for the fact that you do not abandon your people even though difficulties come about. Heavenly Father, we understand all too well that evil is a part of this world and that we want to escape. That's one of the things that's so beautiful about heaven is that wickedness will not be there. Lord, I do pray for us this evening as we enter into this time of study, Lord, I pray that you would be with the hearts who will listen. I don't know the hurt that's been a part of the lives of the folks, not only in this room, but also on the internet that are watching. Chances are this subject is one that has touched them personally. Heavenly Father, I pray for healing. I pray for emotional recovery. And I pray for hope. Lord, please utilize me tonight as your spokesman to accomplish your will. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In 2 Samuel chapter 13, we read quite possibly of one of the most horrific events that is recorded in all of Scripture. Not horrific in the sense that there were not other individuals who went through hardships and individuals who suffered the consequences of their decisions. But when I say most difficult, it's because there's a consequence that is forever going to be put on the shoulders of a young lady in 2 Samuel chapter 13. And it was not a decision of her own. You see, the Bible reads this way, beginning in 2 Samuel chapter 13 and verse 1. Now, it was after this that Absalom, the son of David, had a beautiful sister whose name was Tamar. And Amnon, the son of David, loved her. Amnon was so frustrated because of his sister Tamar that he made himself ill, for she was a virgin, and it seemed hard to Amnon to do anything to her. But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother. And Jonadab was a very shrewd man. And he said to him, O son of the king, why are you so depressed morning after morning? Will you not tell me? And Amnon said to him, I am in love with Tamar, the sister of my brother Absalom. If you've never read this account before, I would encourage you to do so. Because what it will do is it will open your eyes to an emotional response to the subject of the lust of the flesh. It will open you up to the concept of the scheming that oftentimes accompanies sin in particular of this nature. And it opens your eyes to the consequence. You see, because the Bible will say that Jonadab had a plan, and that plan was to tell Amnon that he just needed to pretend to be sick. And if he would pretend to be sick, then have Tamar be the one that comes and ministers to him, being kind, being the one who thinks that she's doing something and that's going to really be a benefit and a blessing to her relative. The Bible talks about how secrecy was a part of this entire endeavor. Now, individuals were dismissed from the room, and how advances that were unwanted were made, advances that were sinful in the eyes of God. and of a young lady who said no, but of a man who would not hear it. When the Bible records down in verse 11, Bible says, when she brought them to him to eat, he took hold of her and said to her, come lie with me, my sister. But she answered him, no, my brother, do not violate me. For such a thing is not done in Israel, to do this disgraceful thing. He wouldn't listen to her. He wouldn't listen to her. And so he took her and forced her. And when you think about the events surrounding this particular case in the Bible, I have to tell you that in this particular Sunday night seminar, a Christian's response to current culture, sexual abuse is one of those subjects that we don't talk much about. Over and over again, I saw that it was mentioned with something I'm going to show you here in a moment, that in all the years that individuals who would write to me and say that in all the years that I've been attending within the churches of Christ, I've never heard this subject preached on before. But it's all over the place in our culture. You see, these are just a couple headlines that you and I can grab on the internet very quickly by just researching sexual abuse cases in the news. An individual in Belleville, Indiana, charged with sexual assault and the abuse of a child. Or what about this one? The idea of a basketball player coming out against a particular individual in her past. You and I all know, or we've heard of, the sexual abuse cases surrounding the United States female gymnastic program. And the doctor that would say that what he was doing was appropriate for medical care, but all the while he was a sexual predator. Or what about this particular slide? Individuals in Chile, the bishops offered to resign en masse over the sexual abuse cover-up. There were over 30 of the Catholic Church bishops that were going to all resign at the same time. And they still may have to, due to the Pope having opportunity to review, and whatever he renders, he renders. You and I look at these cases and others, and we say, well, yes, it's all around us. And we see high-profile individuals who have been dismissed from their jobs and have lost their families, individuals who have gone through court cases, and even if in the back of your mind you didn't want to believe it, the reality was that those who looked at the information said, yes, that is the case. Individuals in prominent positions who had the ability to make or break your career if you would only give in to their unwanted sexual advances. Or even individuals that you would think would protect young women, being a woman herself. This particular person, Allison Mack, who starred on Smallville, entered into a cult that its purpose was to capture and to persuade women into a ring of basically a sex cult, all by intimidation and all by abuse. Sexual abuse touches everyone. It's not just a sense that maybe it will reach into our families, or maybe it'll reach into our circles. The reality is this, that 1 in 4 girls and basically 1 in 6 boys will be sexually abused before they turn 18 years of age. 34% of people who sexually abuse a child are family members of that child. I found it quite interesting that according to a particular study, another study, it said that 48% of those abusers of those children, which that abuse usually occurs before the age of 13, some would say before the age of 12, with I believe the median age being around the age of 8, that 48% of those abusers of children that young are juveniles as well. See, many times we start to look and we say, well, I'm going to stereotype a sexual predator. I'm going to tell you what a sexual predator is supposed to look like. And oftentimes what we have said, and I apologize, I don't mean this to be offensive, but it's a stereotype that it's the dirty old man. Well, the reality is statistics are not showing that. And also, I want you to use some common sense. If it were an individual that was not at least approachable to the child, that the child would allow to get that close to them, then the likelihood is that the child would be repulsed and not let down their senses or their guard. It's individuals that know the child. It's individuals oftentimes that know the individual who's a teenager or even a young woman. It's the individual that they're dating, the individual, possibly even sexual abuse can occur, even within a marriage, the person that they're married to. You see, the last statistic, it says something very serious, and this is something that I've seen is very low, that particular statistic, where it says only 12% of child abuse is ever reported to authorities. This particular study said the primary reason that there's a decrease, apparently, statistically, in numbers of child abuse cases is not because it's happening less. This particular one elevates that number and says the primary reason is that only about 38% of child victims disclose the fact that they've been sexually abused. And some never disclose it. It's not that it's occurring less. It's that for some reason this is not reported. Now I will tell you this. This is one of those lessons that is not easy. It's not easy because the impact that it has on so many people. This lesson's been consuming me. I have put more into this lesson from a standpoint of study and from a standpoint of combing, and I'll be real with you, I feel very ill prepared to speak to you on this subject, and so I'm going to do my best not to put myself in the position of a counselor. But I do want you to hear some of the things that I've heard this week, and everything that I'm going to share with you, I have received permission from the individuals that I'm about to share with you. I put a post out on May the 17th regarding this particular lesson, and I simply wanted to speak to individuals who have been affected by sexual abuse. And there was just something that was on my heart. I wanted to let them know that it wasn't their fault. And we live in a world where sin is ugly and it touches too many people. I received numerous comments from that post. Comments that I said, if you don't feel comfortable writing to me on this thread, please message me. To which one individual did, and this particular individual, and I'm reading it straight from my phone, said, "Hey Joe, do me a favor and work in something about believing your child when something happens." This individual would go on to say, "My abuser was our minister for years. When I said something, my parents didn't believe me. No action was taken at any time, and the man passed away as a well-respected minister of the gospel. I always wondered if anyone else had been victimized." This person would go on to say, when responding to my question about, did she say how old was she? She said, "Of course, giving me permission, of course, if it will help. I was 10 when I finally said something. It continued for at least another year. He passed away when I was in college, and that's a lot of years to wonder." Other individuals reaching out to me said something along these lines. "When I was about 6 years old, my eldest brother molested me. I asked about telling the parents, and this particular person said, I was 13 years old when I told my mom. My brother made me think it was just a weird game, so I didn't think much. I remember thinking about it later on in life. At ages 9 and 10, wondering why I didn't tell her about it when I was 11. When he was 11 years old, he became addicted to pornography. But it wasn't pornography that you would think, and this was a male, so some may think it was a male-female situation. He became addicted to same-sex pornography at the age of 11. Still continues to struggle with that to this day," he would write. Another individual said, "I know from personal experience there are sexual perpetrators who are members of the church." They would go on to say, "I know that most people think that perps or suspects are just dirty old men, but kids aren't drawn to that kind of person, so folks need to open their eyes and their minds." Another individual said this, "Hey Joe, I wanted to thank you for your post about your upcoming sermon on sexual abuse, especially the part about restoring peace and security. The timing is impeccable. I recently started seeing a therapist and I'm struggling with those. It unfortunately does affect so many people." Let me tell you something. It's one thing to prepare a lesson and it to be an intellectual exercise. It's something completely different to prepare a lesson and reach out and just simply say you're praying for people only to find out that there are people across the country that are hurting. That their marriages will never be the same as they used to be. The relationships that they struggle with are always going to be there, and it's going to be something that seems to haunt them. But I want to tell you this, if this particular subject in any way, shape, or form has been a part of your life, that I want you to hear something from me, that you didn't deserve what happened to you. And even if no one ever found out, and maybe you've never told anyone, you didn't do anything wrong. You didn't deserve it. And all those lies about if you'll only keep quiet, it'll go away. The reality is this, it never goes away as long as you keep quiet. I do hurt for those who have been through this. As a father, it angers me. As a Christian, it disgusts me when I read about ministers who have the trust of people who will take advantage of that. And it's not always children. Some of these statements will come about in counseling sessions as individuals are weak and they're vulnerable emotionally, that there are individuals who will prey upon them. I've got to just tell you something, that in all of this ugly, God doesn't stop being good. I recognize that there are individuals who will say, well, then if God is good, then why did that happen? And I would offer this to you, because a good God gives choice. He gave a choice to choose to either to do the deeds of righteousness and things that are pure and things that are holy, or individuals who have that same choice to choose to do good, they have that same choice and they can exercise it to do bad. And I would love to tell you that you'll only have to pay consequences if you do bad. But I can't. It's kind of like a drunk driver who decides to get behind the wheel, and your family's going home one evening from dinner, or going home one evening from a movie, or out shopping, and the drunk driver swerves into your lane head-on collision. And the truth is, sometimes death occurs. That wasn't because you were doing evil. It's because there is a concept that a good God gives choice. And that good God doesn't become ungood because some people exercise their choice for bad. Sometimes there are consequences that are paid for the decisions of other people. I started thinking in my mind, what could I say tonight? What could I say that would bring comfort? What could I say that would bring clarity? And I got to tell you, it's not that the scriptures aren't good and clear, but sometimes I wonder if those people who have been touched by sexual abuse, if they look at the scriptures and they feel sometimes void of answers. And I will tell you this, if that's what you've ever experienced, there's no shame in that. But I would offer you this, that the scriptures will speak to us in ways at times that aren't direct. In other words, you're not going to open your Bible and find a case that says, if you've been sexually abused, here's the correct way to look at the situation. Or here's the correct way to respond. But what you have to do is you have to take in the whole of the text, and you have to come to a conclusion, a principle to hold on to move forward in some way as you continue to struggle in your journey of recovery. Those concepts comes from the passage that was read earlier. And that whole idea is, how does God expect us to treat each other? I mean, God made us as sexual beings. Does He intend for that to be just unleashed whenever we want and however we want? And of course, you know, the answer to that is no. But there's a bigger answer to that, and that is found in when Jesus is challenged here according to the scripture pertaining to what is the greatest commandment. You recognize that the Jewish rabbis declare that there's no less than 613 laws in the Old Testament. 613. Of those, 248 were positive and 365 were stated in the negative. But in all, there are 613. And Jesus is asked, what is the greatest commandment? He wasn't asked that because they were wanting information. He was asked that because there was a lawyer trying to test him, verse 35 of Matthew chapter 22. So the Bible says in verse 37, and he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Within that text, there are actually quotes from Old Testament passages. Deuteronomy chapter 6 verse 5 says, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. In Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 18, the Bible says you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And in this context, the word love that is used is that word agapao or agape love. It's been said before that agape love is a love of decision, a love of the will, a love of the mind. I would also offer this to you though, that in that understanding, that love goes beyond just an intellectual concept. It goes to the core of why you do what you do. Why do I respond to you the way that I respond? Why do I allow outbursts of anger? Why do I allow indiscrepancies? Why do I allow, and you go down the list, why do I allow slander? Why do I allow gossip? All of that has to do with a reflection of this idea of love for my neighbor. But it's an agape love that goes deeper than just, well, I've decided to love you, therefore I have to love you. No, that's not what agape love is. Agape love truly sees to the core of the worth of the individual that you love. It sees the reality that humanity is created in the image of God and therefore worthy of what the Scripture brings forth. Passages dealing with honor, dealing with respect, dealing with care, dealing with kindness are all passages that I could have brought forth and just flooded you. But you see, within this one response of Jesus, all of those are brought forth because it's the summation of those 613 laws. And it starts with loving the Lord your God first. And the second is like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. Three components of love. Love of God, love of others, and love of self. But it's that love of others that I would like to talk with you about for a moment. From a biblical response of how are we to treat others. The Bible makes it very clear in Romans chapter 13 verses 8 and following that there's an obligation that we have to one another. Bible says this way, owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this you shall not commit adultery. Why should I not commit adultery? Because I have love for one another. For this you shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. Why should I not murder? Because I have love for one another. You shall not steal. Why? Because I have love for one another. You shall not covet. Why? Because I have love for one another. And if there's any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. You and I start to think about love being the fulfillment of the law. If you're not careful, it gets to this idea, well, Joe, that sounds very mushy-gushy. And I would offer this to you. The love being described here is not mushy-gushy. It's not an emotion-based concept. It is a decision of the will. But it pours forth in every reason why I treat you the way that I treat you. And I would offer this to you in the area of sexual abuse. For the individual who's going to abuse either a child, a woman, or on certain occasions. And you and I may look at this and say, well, Joe, that's just... It doesn't. At certain occasions, men are sexually abused as well. Why would anybody do that? And the answer is this, and there's no blanket answer. That's what I've discovered in all in my research this week. I would love to tell you, why did he do that to me? Why did she do that to me? And I would love to tell you the answer, but I can't. Because it's so broad. But I know this much. If I don't love myself according to the way the Scriptures say, then I'm not going to love you. So therefore, if I treat you in a way that I don't love you, it's because I don't love myself. And why would I not love myself? And the answer to that is this. Because I do not know the love of God. Nor do I know how to love God. That's why this is such a big deal. Love your neighbor as yourself. Because it's a reflection on whether or not I have fully appreciated God's love for me. And therefore, I know how to love myself because I know how the Father loves me. You know why you have relationship problems? It's because of this. This is it right here. That's why the Bible can say over and over again that love is the fulfillment of the law. You say, Joe, that doesn't help me. I know it doesn't take away the pain. What it does do is it shows you the culmination of why I'm supposed to treat you the way that I am and respond to you and respect you and cherish you is because of this. All of that comes into play with my actions. It comes into play with my way I honor you. And it even comes into play in John chapter 15 in the concept of laying one's life down for his friend. You see, that was a statement that was brought forth. John chapter 15 and verse 13. Greater love has no one than this, than one lay down his life for his friends. You see, it has been said before that the serious aspect of the fulfillment of the law found in love is culminated in this concept that when you can get out of the way, when you can lay your will down, when you can lay your life down for the benefit of others, then you start to understand what love is. As long as you're still complaining about your needs and your wants, then you don't fully understand biblical love. See, that's what we're supposed to grow into. That's the understanding of what God expects from us. And so the question is, what do you do when that's been violated? Well, I told you I'm not going to... Would you hit the slide, please? I'm not going to get in the way of trying to be a counselor because I am not. I'm limited. There are others who are so much more prepared than I am in this area. And I will say this. One of the individuals who wrote to me, this individual used to work in Child Protective Services, and they were an individual who would help children who had been through these occasions. And I find it quite interesting. This person said, in regards to counseling, if the victim is a young child, make sure the therapist has training and a background in that area and are not just any therapist. I hope that didn't offend. The wrong therapist can cause long-term damage. And I thought to myself, if I feel ill-equipped, and that's a person who's been there, personally and as a child advocate, I would offer this to you, that this is a time of great confusion in the life of an individual who's been through sexual abuse. Individuals who've been raped. Individuals who have been forced to watch things that they didn't want to watch. Exposed parts of bodies to them that they didn't go wanting to see. Or maybe even verbally communicating in a way that was unwelcomed. All of that causes great confusion. And so I would offer this to you. For what it's worth. Number one, I simply did it as a way, maybe you could remember it very easily if it's something that you are enduring. But what can a response be? Number one, we need to understand how God wants us to treat each other. And if we're violating that tonight, if you are that individual who's preying on people sexually, then you need to hear that what you're doing is wrong. And it's not just wrong in the eyes of men. It is condemnable in the eyes of God. Because you're violating love. But I would also offer this to you. So many times when individuals are the victims of sexual abuse, they do not accurately handle or process the situation. Questions arise about, was it really abuse or was it not? Well, maybe it wasn't abuse. Maybe it was just, you know, an event that occurred and it shouldn't have occurred. Let me just simply lay this before you. If it was an activity, be it verbal or visual or physical, that occurred in a sexual manner that you did not welcome, it was abuse. It was. And the reality is sometimes this is a time period of great confusion. And so what I've placed there is you've got to acknowledge the situation correctly. You did not go looking for this, nor did you deserve this. No matter how much the perpetrator would like to tell you that it's your fault, no matter how much the perpetrator would like for you to believe that you put yourself in a situation so that this would occur, that is not correct. Are there things that occur because of circumstances? Yes, and that's what this particular study brings out. This particular study believes that not quite half of the individuals who get involved with this are situational abusers. Whether that's the case or not, I don't have that background study, but I do know this, that in a time period of great confusion where there's a lot of different things being thrown your way, you need to acknowledge the situation correctly. Number two, the letter B, I would simply say this, you must be vocal. You must be vocal. So many times, secrecy is the cover for sin. Is secrecy, it doesn't matter if it's in this area or if it's in the area of pornography or in other areas. Secrecy seems to be the cover of night. That as long as that cover of night is there, then the sin continues. And unfortunately, too many times, those who are going through sexual abuse have an abuser who will tell them that if they continue on, but don't tell anybody, that it'll be okay. But if as soon as they go to tell somebody, that there's going to be problems. There's going to be reputations that are tarnished, or the activity will increase and get worse. It breaks my heart. It breaks my heart of that individual that I read who said, please include something about parents believing your children. It's been said in these statistics that less than 5% of accusations made by children in this area are fabricated. Less than 5%. That means this, 95% of the time, if a child tells you something's going on, according to counselors and psychologists, they do not have the ability to imagine the detail like that if it weren't occurring, really. I would offer this to you. Your children, your grandchildren, those students that you teach in your Bible classes, the individuals that you go to work with, maybe you're a counselor in a school setting and those kids come to talk to you, you're a teacher in a school setting. If a child comes to you and says something like this, or a coworker, they're coming to you because they don't know where else to turn. And they're asking for help. In the state of Alabama, I went back and I looked up the laws according to the state of Alabama. The state of Alabama, if somebody comes to me as a minister and professes, especially to child, professes child abuse and tells me that that's what's going on, according to the state of Alabama, I am legally obligated to report it. It was that way in Tennessee. It's that way in the majority of the 50 states. And so I would offer this to you, be vocal. But the question oftentimes comes about, who can I be vocal to? Unfortunately, children who live with one parent or the other, the increased likelihood of abuse is there. Individuals who live in a home, but there's an economic level that's low, or maybe parents are out of work, the increased likelihood of abuse occurs. But I would offer this to you, abuse can occur in any economic situation, in any religious situation, and oftentimes it's for people that you do not suspect. If you can tell your parents, tell your parents. If one of the parents is the abuser, tell the other parent. I would also offer this to you. Tell the authorities. Call the police. Tell the school counselor. Talk to a minister. Unless the minister, and it makes me sick, was the one who did that. You've got to be vocal. Last but not least, I would offer this to you. Cling to community. Cling to community. Oftentimes there's a sense of unworthiness. There's a sense of dirty. There's a sense of not worthy that comes along with this. And with that comes a withdrawal from people. It comes this idea that I don't want to be around people. I'm filthy. I don't need to be around people. I don't want to be around people. And so at times there can be a withdrawal. And there are various stages as individuals process a sexual abuse. But I would offer this to you. As I comb through the scriptures, what I see is that God intends for family to be a place for re-energizing and a place for security. If your family was not that place, I am so sorry. But that was not God's intent for the family. So maybe your family is not your biological family in that sense that you can cling to. Maybe your family is the church. Maybe your family is a more mature in the faith sister who can tell you that she'll listen and she can walk a road with you and not just tell you, well, that's how men are. They're just gonna but will say, come here. And that they'll stand beside you and they'll hug you and they'll support you. Maybe your church is that place, unless the church was the source. Maybe your friends are your community. And in all of this, I would tell you this. And every single person that reached out to me would echo the need for counseling. People respond to sexual abuse differently. Some individuals will suppress it. And they will seem to be okay until later on in life. And then all of a sudden it surfaces after it's been festering. And sometimes they don't even know why they're having problems in their marriage. They don't understand why they're having problems in their relationships. And it does take a trained professional at times to help. And that's something I want you to hear. I want you to hear this. It is okay for you to say, I need help, and to go to a counselor or a psychologist. Sometimes Christians, I actually interviewed a young lady once who was a self-mutilator. She would cut herself. And when I asked her why was she doing that? She would say, because Christians are supposed to be happy people. And I'm not happy. And so I couldn't tell anybody because I had to put up a front of being happy. And so this is the way that I dealt with it. And I just thought to myself, have we really gotten to the point that if I let you see me for who I really am, that you'll invalidate my Christianity? Now I know you won't. I trust you won't. But for some reason in that young lady's mind, that's where she was. And sometimes people get that way in this case. They think, I don't need a counselor. I'm a Christian. Well, guess what? God blessed individuals with hearts for people who have devoted their lives to study, to be able to walk with people through this journey of recovery. And I would say that there are times that you need to reach out. You know, when I think back to 2 Samuel chapter 13. I read Tamar's response. And I read Amnon's response. And in verse 15, after the sexual abuse had occurred, the Bible says this, then Amnon hated her with a very great hatred. I mean, just a few verses earlier, he was ill because he wanted to be with her. And now he hates her. The Bible says that Amnon hated her with a very great hatred. For the hatred with which he hated her was greater than the love with which he had loved her. And Amnon said to her, get up and go away. But she said to him, no, because this wrong in sending me away is greater than the other that you have done to me. Yet he would not listen to her. Then he called his young man who attended him and said, now throw this woman out of my presence and locked the door behind her. Now she had on a long sleeve garment, for in this manner the virgin daughters of the king dressed themselves in robes. Then his attendant took her out and locked the door behind her. And Tamar put ashes on her head and tore her long sleeved garment, which was on her. And she put her hand on her head and went away crying aloud as she went. Tamar would be avenged physically in the sense of Amnon would pay with his life for when the brother found out. But what would not change is the emotional hurt that she endured at that time. She tore the sleeve of her garment because it recognized innocence. And he stole that. But you see, I would offer this to you. Innocence is one of those things that in our eyes can be taken away. But do you understand, in the eyes of God, when a sexual encounter occurs that was unwelcomed, that innocence in the eyes of God has not been taken away. That person is still innocent. That person is still pure. Because they didn't choose internally to make themselves impure. But they're paying the penalty for someone else's sin. So where is God in all of this? You know where he is? He's still loving the downtrodden. I combed through and found the passages that would deal with the way that God looks at the widow and the way that God looks at the orphan and the care and concern that God has for the foreigner. You know what I see over and over again? Is that we serve a God who cares about those who have no one else to stand up for them. I know that right now, if you've encountered sexual abuse, your first inclination is to say, well, if God is a loving God, then he would have stopped it. It's the same argument that atheists will use to try to discredit there being a God, that if God is all good and all powerful but chooses not to stop the evil, then how can he be good, all good and all powerful? And the answer goes back to what I gave you before. An all good and all powerful and all loving God allows you to choose. Allows you to choose him or to not choose him. And a loving God doesn't suspend that just because bad choices have consequences. In my Sunday morning class, we're studying, coming to a conclusion of 1st and 2nd Chronicles. And in that particular class, we read about a census that David took that was not commissioned by God. And you would think, who cares if he took a census? Well, the caring is because David was becoming puffed up with everything that he had. And as the king, he said, we're going to take a census. The people didn't ask for the census. The king did. But there would be thousands of people who would lose their life because of the decision of King David. God allows people to make decisions, but it does not change his goodness. I would propose this to you. The fact that God allows you to have a choice shows you his goodness. The fact that he sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for you shows his love within that goodness, and that he gives you reason to respond to him. I hurt this week. This lesson's impacted me. Working at the children's home when I did, I knew of children. I worked with children who were victims of sexual abuse. Horrific things that there's no reason for me to say, but more than what you and I could imagine. And I oftentimes said that we could fix a lot of those kids' problems if we could spend 30 minutes in a dark room with their parents. Because the things that they would allow their friends to do to them, the things that they would do to them, the human side of me says, I just want to beat them to a pulp. But you see, I have to take comfort in the fact that vengeance belongs to God. And that he is perfectly just when he renders out punishment. God cares for those who are downtrodden. God cares for those who seem to have no one who cares for them. And he hasn't stopped caring just because evil is in this world. I don't know if this lesson has helped you tonight. My prayer is, if nothing else, it's given you a sense of maybe this is the first time you've heard it talked about, and maybe if you're going through this or you have gone through this in the past, maybe this was the lesson that you needed to say, I've got to speak up. It's time that I start dealing with some of this stuff because I'm holding on to it and I'm trying to handle it in a way that is just sinking me. It's consuming me. Maybe all these years you've been wondering, should I talk? Should I say anything? I mean, after all, it was a respected member of my family. Should I speak up or would it just cause problems? And I would offer this. The problem has already been caused and it wasn't your fault. As long as you hold it in, it's going to continue to consume you. Tonight, this lesson was not one designed to teach you how to become a child of God. I want you to know, though, that God loves you. And he offered his son to die on the cross so that you and I could have redemption. And he offers that by for those who will submit to his son and make his son Lord of their life through the watery grave of baptism for the remission of sins. Tonight's a lesson maybe that it's just going to take a while to simmer. And maybe it's one of those lessons that it doesn't affect 98% of the people who will hear this. But that 2% Maybe you've been waiting on something like this. If that is the case, I want you to know I'm here to help. And I will direct you in the ways that you need to go. If you need to tell somebody that you have never told, I want you to know that I will be your advocate. I'll be your advocate. We've got to start loving each other the way that God intends for us to love each other. Because that goes to the core of whether or not we love God. Tonight, if you're subject to the invitation, maybe you need the prayers of the church. Maybe it's time that you come back. Maybe it's time you seek forgiveness. Maybe it's time you just need the elders to wrap their arms around you and to allow your family to start taking some of that burden, if you'll let us. Maybe you're ready to obey the gospel. I don't know. But I know this much. I'll meet you halfway down the aisle, and you will not sit alone. So if you're subject tonight to the Lord's invitation, come forward now as together we stand and sing.